Good morning. Yes, sir.
Real quick, I guess more things get in later on.
Great.
Glenn's birthday that was mentioned is 11/11.
Good. Got Glenn's birthday right.
The surgery went well. We talked about Anita. They're dealing with pain.
Okay. So Pat's daughter Anita's dealing with some pain. That's right. Yeah, Glenn gets to have his appointment with a specialist on his birthday, which is not exactly what you want to be doing on your birthday, but at least we finally get it.
Great news, Julie. I'm not sure I didn't see Julie's face. I'm so glad you're able to go back to work. We'll be praying for your dad. I didn't see Julie's request.
Okay, so Julie Conway gets to go back to work, which is good, but then somebody says we'll be praying for Julie's dad, and we just don't know what that specific situation is. Okay.
Sandy Brown's birthday is November 14th.
And Sandy Brown, November 14th? She didn't say how old she is, did she?
85.
85, all right. She looks great. Yeah. Well, thanks for those updates. And I think we actually ended up praying for all of those anyway. But it's good to have some of the specifics. Would you open your Bible to Psalm 19? Oh, you know what? I've had this thing for like 2 weeks. So you can open to Psalm 19 while you're doing that. Let me read this card from Scott and Julie. This card says, God has wonderful ways of letting us know he's up to something good in our lives, and so often he does it through wonderful people like you. Thank you so much. So Scott says, Julie and I can't begin to properly express how grateful we are for the prayers, that's a D, not an O-L. The cards, and for the incredible food. Sorry, Scott. I did my best to remember all the names, so please read these aloud in church as time permits from the left side of this card. Thank you for the blessing and card, Scott and Julie Conway. So thank you to Erica Bishop, Gail, Laura, Sandy, Rana, and Jeff for the wonderful food. Thank you to Bob and Lillian, Linda Madison, CWU, Mary Murray, Karen and Dave, Kristen and Paul, Marilyn, Carolyn, for the cards. So Scott and Julie really appreciate all the encouragement you guys have given them. We are in this sermon series called Memory Verses. And this week our verse is just Psalm 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. This Thursday, we were taking the kids to school, and we were heading back, and the sky was just this blaze of colors. And it was noteworthy, and Alyssa was wondering, why is this standing out so much? We were thinking about the previous days and how they were all gloomy and rainy and cloudy in the morning, taking the kids to school, and then Thursday, it breaks a bit, the sun actually rises so that we can see it, and the contrast and seeing that that real sunrise was staggering. And it was appropriate because I knew we were doing this message this week. And it raises the question, is there anybody that just never notices the sky? It's always there. I mean, whether it's stormy or starry or cloudy or pink in the morning or deep blue, it's always changing and it's always there grabbing our attention. And our passage today tells us that God did that on purpose. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. So we're in this new series, Memory Verses. We started it last week. And as we talked about last week, we're just memorizing scripture that puts God's truth inside of us. So that, you know, the word of Christ dwells in us richly. So that we can teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. So we can sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in our hearts to God. You guys remember last week's verse? We need the gospel dwelling in us to sustain our hope and our joy and our love for God in a world that fights to pull our attention away from him. And this verse reminds us that God has given us not just his written word, but also his creation to tell us about himself and to tell us that he's there, to communicate his nature and his work to us. The sky in particular, I think, has captured the imaginations and the attention of human beings for thousands of years. But we've got to pair that. We've got to pair what we see in creation with what we see in God's word to understand what he's trying to say to us clearly. And I said that we need the gospel dwelling in us. And maybe when you look out at the sky, you don't necessarily feel like I see the gospel in that. And you might be right. It doesn't tell us the whole story. We need scripture to tell us the rest of the story. And yet, we're going to see in this message that the sky, what the sky tells us is ultimately fulfilled in the gospel. Our verse today tells us to listen to and join with the heavens in declaring the glory of God. And as we talked about last week, we memorized scripture by breaking it down into little pieces and then understanding what the pieces mean. And we're still going to do that, but since it's Hebrew poetry, the first line and the second line basically are saying the same thing. So we're not going to be able to break it down in quite the same way. We're going to have to take it kind of together as a chunk. So we're just going to practice with that first line first, and then we're going to see how the second line just kind of reinforces that. So the first line is, the heavens declare the glory of God. Let's say that one together. The heavens declare the glory of God. One more time. The heavens declare the glory of God. And if you found last week's verse hard to memorize, this one should be a lot easier. It's shorter and it's very, it's poetic. It's concise. Let me pray for us as we start unpacking this verse. God, thank you for your word. Thank you that it speaks to us. Thank you that you also created the sky and the heavens, the creation to speak to us. And I pray that our hearts would be open by your spirit to receive what you want to communicate to us, both through your word and through your creation today. In Jesus' name, amen. So the heavens declare the glory of God, first of all, tells us that the sky points to the one who made it. You know, anybody can tell you that the sky itself is glorious. You know, it just, it's just inherent to what it is. You look at a sunrise like we saw on Thursday, or you look at a starry night sky, or you think at a thunder, look at a thunderstorm, and what you're looking at is glory. And that's not a bad thing to recognize the beauty of the creation itself. C.S. Lewis says he wouldn't even understand what the Bible meant by the glory of God unless he understood what glory looks like through the creation. He looks at creation and sees glory, so then he says, now I know what the glory of God means. And glory can mean a couple of different things. It can be a visual thing, or it can be a mental thing that you acknowledge with your mind. But ultimately, it's the same thing. The Bible uses words like splendor and majesty and beauty in association with this word glory. So when you look at a starry night or a blazing sunrise or these enormous mounds of clouds that drift along and curl and kind of just do their big cloudy things, or even for that matter, when you're looking over the hills of Brown County and you see the sunset kind of gilding the trees below you, or if you're inside of a forest with these, you know, towering trunks around you with the canopy, you know, scores of feet above your head, you're looking at majesty, you're looking at glory. The creation helps you understand what glory is. But we can't stop there. We can't stop at just admiring the creation. The heavens declare not just their own glory, but the glory of God. And if we look at creation and our only response is to admire the creation and no more, then we're hardly any different from an atheist or a pagan that worships the trees and the rocks as gods. Romans 1 says that God has made his invisible qualities visible. He's made his eternal power and divine nature visible through the creation so that people can see what he is like. But instead of glorifying him as God and giving thanks to him, Romans 1 says, they worship the creation rather than the creator. And if we're honest, that's not so hard to relate with. You know, when we pour our time and our energy into getting material things at the expense of spending time with our relationship with God, and we're more concerned with getting things in the creation than we are getting things with our Creator, then we're honoring the creation above the Creator. We're worshiping and serving created things rather than the Creator. When you lust after the body of a person of the opposite sex in a way that does not honor God, does not honor your spouse, you're worshiping the creation rather than the Creator. And this idolatry that Romans 1 talks about is all too easy to relate with. And if our response to seeing the beauty of creation is to admire only the creation and not the God who made it, then our hearts are still far from God and we're missing the point. Say that first line again with me. The heavens declare the glory of God. So yes, the heavens themselves are beautiful. They're glorious. And God made them that way on purpose to catch our attention. But he also did it to draw our attention to him. So let's just look at some of the next verses in chapter 19. So Psalm 19 goes on to say, day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. There's no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. The sky is God's universal way of telling people that he's there. You can't get away from it unless maybe you go underground or, you know, like inside your house with a screen always on, which is, you know, pretty close to the same thing. For thousands of years, humanity has looked up at the sky and just known instinctively that there is a God that made that. And it's taken us generations to get smart enough to think up a reason, to think up an excuse, to be foolish enough not to believe it. Every time you step outside, God is shouting through his creation, I am here. So what can we actually learn about God through his creation, and especially as we look at the sky? Well, let's look at that second line. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Let's say that part together. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. One more time. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Now, these two lines are what your high school English teacher would have called parallelism. There's a tight connection between the two, not just in their structure, but also in their meaning, because that's what Hebrew poetry does. The heavens and the skies mean the same thing here. So likewise, God's glory and the work of his hands may not be exactly the same thing, but they're very close. You can see what God is like based on what he has made, the work of his hands. You see his nature through his work. So then, you look at the colors of the sunset and you understand God created those colors. He didn't have to create a world with color, but it pleased him to do it because beauty is an inherent part of his nature. God is an artist, and every human artist in history has been given their creative ability by God, the original artist. He created us with a sense of beauty, an ability to appreciate it, and then he filled his world with beauty because he has that same love of beauty. That's what he's like. He's creative. You say, well, what's so creative about the sky? Have you ever seen two sunsets that are identical? Or two clouds that look exactly the same? I mean, who hasn't ever played the game where you look up at the clouds and you guess what shape it reminds you of? And you talk with other people about, no, I think it looks more like a bear. No, that looks like a flower. Whatever you say. Except that the clouds change all the time. So the way that it looks now is not the same way it's going to look 5 minutes from now. God is a creative God, and yet he's a God of order. Now, this one's tricky, especially as you look at creation, because you look at the death and the disease in the world, and sometimes you think, there's nobody driving this bus. Things just seem out of control. This is sheer chaos. Where's the order? And in our dark moments, we can think that way. And you think to yourself, if I were God, that's not how I would run the world. And it's true that the world isn't all as it should be. And we often don't understand what God is thinking. But we can't forget that life only exists on planet Earth because God spoke to the chaos and brought order. Death comes naturally. Life requires intelligence and effort. And when you look up at the stars, one thing you see is order. You know, we have this dog that's a little neurotic. He won't, go do his business unless we walk him. So Alyssa and I at night have been taking the dog out every night for like 2 years since we got this dog. And one of the cool things is we've been watching the night sky for the first time in years, consistently. And every night, we'll notice that the stars rise a little bit earlier, that the moon rises a little bit later every night. The moon goes through its phases. The sun will climb a little higher every day as we approach the summer solstice, and a little less high every day that we get further from the summer solstice. And people have noticed these same patterns for thousands of years. A good astronomer can tell you today exactly what position the sun is going to be 100 years from now on a particular day at a particular time based on where you live on Earth. And guess what? Life could not exist on Earth if it weren't that way. God is a God of order. He's reliable. He created things with structure so that life could exist. The sun gives life to the plants. It's this wonderful process we call photosynthesis. Who would have thought of this? And then we eat the plants, the animals eat the plants, we eat the animals. Ultimately, all life comes from the sun, which God put in place to sustain life on Earth. And so we know that God is the giver of life and that he provides for the things that he's made. When you look at a thunderstorm, you know that God is powerful. He's even frightening sometimes because he's out of our control. When you look at the stars, this is one that really gets me. When you understand how big those stars are, that 1 million of our planet could fit inside of our sun, and that every little dot of light in the sky could fit 1 million of our planets inside of it, and you think of how far away that thing is, the years that it takes just for light from that star to reach us, the incredible distances, that white blur that you see on clear nights across our sky, which we call the Milky Way, is actually 100 billion of those stars, and that we can see other galaxies through a telescope and know that that also is another 100 billion stars, and that God placed every single one of those in the sky, you start to grasp how big he is. How immense his power and his creativity. How big his mind is beyond the reaches of our imagination. His transcendence. And not least of all, when you look at the sky, you realize that God wants to be known. Say that with me. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. The sky reminds us that God is zealous for his glory. If you look at the word glory throughout the Bible, you see God's passion for his name. His passion for his glory. It's one of the overriding themes of Scripture. And here's where you see that glory is not just this visual thing that we see with our eyes. It's a mental thing. It's a way that we perceive God and understand who he is, how we think about him and know him. So let's just do a little quick flyby of some of these passages in Scripture. Psalm 29 says, "Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. The God of glory thunders. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars and strips the forest bare, and all in his temple cry glory." Isaiah 43 says that he created us for his glory. Isaiah 42 says he will not give his glory to any other or his praise to idols. Isaiah 48 says, in fact, he saves his people in spite of their sins for the sake of his name and for the sake of his glory. And Psalm 96 calls the earth to declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples, for great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. Now, some people hear this and they think, wow, is God really such a big egomaniac that he's obsessed with his own glory? My answer is he's not a maniac. He just understands the way the world really is. Now, I don't want to get sidetracked on this, but just briefly put, number one, he deserves it. You know, as we just read, great is the Lord, most worthy of praise. Number two, it would be wrong for God to exalt anything above God, just as it would be wrong for us to exalt anything above God. And number three, can you imagine the pickle that you and I would be in if God didn't want us to know his glory? I mean, especially what Ephesians 1 calls his glorious grace. False modesty in God would be a disaster for us. We need him to reveal himself to us in all his glory for us to have eternal life. But the point is, when we read the heavens declare the glory of God, we need to understand that's just a big process that God is in the middle of revealing his glory to us. It's something that spans all of history. Why do the heavens declare the glory of God? Because God made them to do that. God is declaring his glory. And he's doing it with a voice that can be heard in every language on earth. He wants to be known. And he wants people to understand that he is glorious. We exist to know and love God. You want to know what the meaning of life is? That's it right there. We exist to know and love God. This is the testimony of Scripture. If you don't understand this big idea, the rest of the Bible is not going to make much sense to you. God wants to be known. He wants to be worshipped for who he is and what he's done. And that's why I say the verse again with me. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. And you want to know something I just love? He calls us to do the exact same thing. You know, we already read it in Psalm 96. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. Just like the heavens declare the glory of God in all the earth and his deeds among all nations, because that's what he made them to do, he made you and me for the same reason. And we're expressly called to declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. We are called to join with the heavens and all of creation in declaring the glory of God to all nations. But we can't declare what we don't know. We can only make God known if we know him. And we've talked about some of the things we can know about God by looking at the sky, but that's not quite the same thing as knowing God. You know, God is not just a force of physics. He's not just a force of nature that created everything by chance. He's a person. He's a being with a mind and a capacity for relationships. And we can only really know him when we know him personally in a relationship. So this psalm starts out by talking about God's creation, but then it goes on to start talking about God's law. So like verse 7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. Amen. But then you can't think about God's law for very long before you start realizing how badly we violate God's law. So verse 12 says, who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me, then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. The heavens call us to know God, but the more we listen to him, the more we realize that our sins get in the way. And so we can only know God personally through Jesus Christ. And frankly, looking at creation will tell you this too. Life does not always flourish on planet Earth. There is suffering, there's death, there's destruction. The creation is broken. And if we try to know God just by looking at creation, we'll get a distorted picture of him. We'll think, well, maybe he's not so good. Or maybe he's not so powerful. Maybe he doesn't really know what he's doing. We need to recognize that the brokenness of the creation is a symptom of our conflict with God. The world needs to be healed. Or as Romans 8 says, the creation is groaning as it waits to be liberated from its bondage to decay. And Scripture, not creation, tells us the rest of the story. That Jesus is coming again to make all things new. That there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain anymore. And God's glory is most revealed when we see him restore things the way that they're supposed to be. In fact, Revelation says we're not even going to need the sun anymore because the glory of God will give us light. And if you think that a sunset is glorious and that's just a reflection of the glory of the one who made it, imagine seeing the source of that glory with your own eyes. But again, we don't just want to see some stuff that God made, know things about God like he's a science project. We need to know God personally in a relationship. And when Jesus came to earth, he came to make that possible. And he did it in two ways. First of all, Jesus revealed God to us in human form. So the heavens declare the glory of God in a created, reflected form, but Jesus reveals the glory of God as a person. Jesus is God as he came to earth. And he walked and he talked among us. He took the God who was out there someplace and brought him right here where we could know him face to face. And then second, Jesus took away our sins on the cross. You know, when our sin made us enemies of God, when it kept us from knowing him, Jesus made peace for us with God by taking the penalty for our sins on himself and dying in our place. We were far from God, and Jesus brought us near through faith in his blood. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies invite us to know him, but only in Jesus and by faith in Jesus can we know him personally. And yet, in the end, the purpose is the same. You know, the first passage I ever preached at this church, 10 years ago now, if you can believe it, was 1 Peter 2:9, which tells us why we've been brought near to God, why Jesus made us to be his people. It says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God." Why? "That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." So say that Psalm 19:1 again with me. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. And Jesus has redeemed you to know him so that you can do the very same thing. I hope that as this verse dwells in you this week, that you'll do two things with it. First, as the heavens declare the glory of God, I hope you will listen to them. When you see a sunrise, when you see a star, or just the sun in a blue sky, I hope that you'll admire its beauty, but then I hope you'll take the next step to admire the one who created it. God wants you to know him. He's shouting it to you every day, but it's an invitation to know him more personally through Jesus. Ponder the glory of God and all of his character, all of his works. Let the heavens remind you of his glory. But then second, join with the heavens and declare to the nations the glory of God. Proclaim the works of his hands. You come in here and sing it together to one another. Sing it to your family at home. Tell it to your neighbors. Tell it to your coworkers. When you see God's glory, pass it on. It's what you were created for. And if you have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus, if you've been called out of darkness into his wonderful light, tell somebody what God has done for you. Proclaim his work in your life. Let's pray. God, sometimes we wonder why you don't make yourself more clear to us. And then sometimes we'll just see a sunrise. We'll see the stars billions of miles away. And it's obvious that you are making yourself clear to us. I pray that we would have the eyes to see it, that our minds wouldn't be so intoxicated with the busyness of our lives and with our own concerns and our own self-centered goals and our little fleeting pleasures that we miss the message that you're proclaiming to us all the time. Give us eyes to see it, God. Give us a heart to understand it. And I pray that as we see your glory in your creation, that you draw us deeper. You give us a desire to know this God that made those things. Thank you that you sent Jesus, the most extreme expression of your desire for us to know you. That you became incarnate, that you walked among us, you spoke to us. You even died on a cross so that we could know you. Lord, speak these things to our hearts every day. Every time we go outside and look at the creativity of the pattern we see in the clouds. Every time we see the immensity of a starry night sky. Please remind us of your glory and our place in relationship with you. In Jesus' name. Amen.